Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Okay, thank you everybody. Let's turn our attention to God's Word. We're looking at Genesis chapter 4 this morning. Genesis 4, verses 8 through 16. Now wait a minute. Genesis 4, Genesis 3. Isn't this the story of the tragic murder where Cain kills his brother Abel? What is this have to do with Send-Off Sunday? And let me tell you, never in a million years did I think I would use this passage for Send-Off Sunday. Until I read this article, really it's an essay by Warren Cole Smith, who writes for World Magazine. And he put words to this feeling that you and I have this time every year as we grieve transition. He said, what we're actually grieving, what we're actually feeling and experiencing is the lingering effects of the curse of Cain. So I've asked Evelyn Bernal to read our scriptures for us this morning. Evelyn, I'll turn it over to you as you read.
Genesis 4, 8 to 16. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
Thanks, Evelyn. People assume that because I like bluegrass music, I like to play bluegrass music, that I would also like country music. And I'm sorry to disappoint, but I don't really like country music. At least I don't like country music that has been written during my lifetime. I'm much more fond of old country music. The Johnny Cashes and Dolly Partons and Hank Williams and Loretta Lynn's of the world. It may surprise you, but do you know who else is fond of old country music? Aboriginal Australians. Apparently they love Hank Williams. Just like South Africans are obsessed with Dolly Parton. She's like a saint in South Africa. And the way Zimbabweans used to fill up football stadiums just to hear Don Williams sing. Now, you may be like me and wonder why. Why would people from other parts of the world like this music from a certain part of the United States? Why would they like country music? Radiolab did a podcast that my wife showed me. It's called Songs That Crossed the Border. Aaron Fox is an anthropologist of music, and he explains why. He says, it's not that these groups of people identify with achy breaky hearts or wailing hound dogs. It's not that they're drawn to those cultural aspects. They're drawn to the larger story that country music tells. What is that story? It's a story of migration, of moving, of leaving, of regret, of longing for home. It's a story of mobility. That's what they're after. These are mobility songs. These are homesickness songs for the poor, wayfaring stranger. Aaron Fox says that even though they may not speak English, they can still hear the story told in these songs by the break in the voice, which is called a cry break in country music singing, or by the wail of the steel guitar. Why the crying? Why the wailing? It's all for home. It's all for home. And data makes sense of this too. Actually, you can see when country music in the United States became so popular. It became so popular when U.S. Census data showed that the United States was now a context of mobility, where people are moving from the country to the cities. So as people move, as people leave their homes behind, they sing a sad country song. That's because mobility hurts. Mobility hurts. And the Bible actually makes sense of that hurt, because the origin of mobility is a curse. It all starts in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve rebel against God and his good ways. And the curse that God gives them in Genesis 3 is finished off with what? With a move out of the garden, east of Eden, away from God, away from the garden, away from their home. That's the first time in human history that someone moved away. And the second time is right here in Genesis 4, when Cain was cursed. I'll remind you, how does Cain respond when he's cursed? Look there at verses 13 and 14. He says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. What's he saying? He's saying mobility hurts. Mobility hurts. Listen, United Church, the more we as an international church can grapple with the pain of mobility, the more you and I are going to look to our God to redeem it, to redeem mobility. Let me tell you the dream I have for you, the dream I have for our church, is that God would even use us to redeem mobility by making UCB a place that is a restful oasis for global nomads, and that he'll do that through our dangerous unselfishness, which is motivated by and overflowing from the gospel itself. Just dream with me, what would it be like for UCB to be a restful oasis for restless wanderers that God brings to us? I want you to think back to that essay written by Warren Cole Smith. He says this idea of calling mobility a good thing is still very, very new to humanity and human history. He says you start seeing this happen actually in the Renaissance, where only a very few of the wealthiest and most powerful members of society actually chose mobility. They chose to move away. And even then, it was often temporary. It was to go and to learn something about another country or to marry another powerful person so that you would return home for a more comfortable existence. But in the ancient world, you wouldn't leave home unless you absolutely had to. Smith says it this way: travel took one away from the protection of home, the protectors, the walls of the city, the caring neighbor who would come running at the sound of your alarm. In fact, the word travel, he says, probably originates in the 14th century with the 14th century word travail. That's a French word, which means work. And then the word appears in Middle English as travailin, which means to torment, to labor, to strive, to journey, because mobility hurts, because mobility means that we're further away from home. Cain is nervous about what mobility means for him, isn't he? He's a farmer, but mobility means that he's not going to be a farmer anymore. His stability is gone. His livelihood is gone. His identity is gone because his home is gone. An ancient person would ask us, why would anyone choose to leave home? The only reason to leave home is if you've been sent on a mission, or you've been punished, or because your home is no longer a safe place. Why would anyone leave home? I'm reminded of one of the U.S. most famous movies, where Dorothy clicks her red slippers together and she says, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Do you know what I dream about, UCB? I dream that we as a church would hear Dorothy's words and receive it as a challenge. There's no place like home, except UCB. It feels a lot like home. What would it take for us as a church to be a home away from home for global restless wanderers that God brings our way? What would it take for every person, no matter where they're from, no matter how long they stay in our church, before they leave, to say there's no place like home except UCB? That feels a lot like home. Could we make this church a home away from home? Are you up to that challenge? Could we make it a restful oasis for globetrotters that come our way? What is an oasis? I want you to picture a weary desert traveler with his tongue stuck to the roof of his dry mouth. I want you to picture his weary knees knocking together. You to picture him cresting the hill, looking down in the valley and seeing this, an oasis, where green interrupts all the sand, where life interrupts all the barrenness, where the thirsty get to drink deeply, where the hungry are fed, where the lonely find welcome, where the weary are given shade to rest from the oppressive sun, where the scared find safety. No one needs to be on guard here, not in this place. There are no weapons here. This is a place of rest, safety, provision, welcome. This is a place that if you find it, you may not want to leave it because you're so taken care of. It's a home away from home. United Church, can we become that for people? There's no place like home except UCB. It feels a lot like home. Listen, if we're going to be that, if we're going to be an oasis for restless wanderers, then we'll need to bear the mark of God's grace. What do I mean? Look again at the passage here. When Cain is sent packing, notice what God does. Cain says, I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then God speaks up and says to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Now, we don't know what this mark is, but we can say that this is a mark of God's grace. This is a mark of God's grace. Why? Because what did Cain deserve? Death. An eye for an eye, right? He deserved to wander out there and some distant family member find him, knowing what he did to his brother Abel, and return the favor by killing Cain. But what does he get? He doesn't get death, does he? He gets life. He gets protection. He gets safety. This is grace. He wears a mark of grace. Are we a church that bears the mark of grace? Are you a person that bears the mark of grace? Our stories individually, our story collectively, does it bear the mark of God's grace? If you're a Christian, then it does. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus invited us into God's family, despite the fact that we're sinners. We're messed up. We got messy lives and messy pasts and a messy present. Jesus invites us in. Jesus invites us into God's family to rest. He doesn't make us work or perform our way into the family. No, he says, "Come and rest in my finished work for you." Jesus invites us into God's family to give us safety. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to perform to stay in the family, to keep from being kicked out of the family. No, we can just be here and belong here. Jesus invites us into his family to nourish us with God's word and with the sacraments, to strengthen our weary and restless souls. Jesus invites us into God's family to protect us from destroying ourselves, and we would. You know we would. Jesus invites us into God's family, in other words, to give us a home. A home with him. And United Church, if we're really a family that is marked by the grace of our God, then we will offer that same kind of home to every restless wanderer that God puts in our way. How are we going to do that? How are we going to become this restful oasis? Well, it's going to take dangerous unselfishness. Dangerous unselfishness. Dangerous unselfishness is a term that was on the lips of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. the night before he was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee, back in 1968. He went to the city to speak on behalf of poor sanitation workers, most of whom were black. And if you look into this story more, you see the ways these people were treated. It will make you angry. It will make you nauseous because these people were treated terribly. They weren't treated like people. They were treated like animals. And that's what Martin Luther King Jr. came to speak out against in his "I've Been to the Mountaintop" speech. He came to reinforce what scholars call the doctrine of human interconnectedness, or interrelatedness, excuse me. The doctrine of human interrelatedness, that we're all connected. We're all related, all of us. And so MLK was pleading with white people who came to hear him speak that night to recognize that these people, just because they're different than you, just because they're garbage workers, aren't people to be ignored. These are God's children. And therefore, they are your brothers. You need to treat them like that. Would you be outraged if your brother, if your son were killed like George Floyd? You would, wouldn't you? Then be outraged at his killing because he's your brother. He's your son. He's an image bearer made by God. Now, please don't hear me say that being a cold church, being an unwelcoming church, is the same as racial injustice. I do not want to say that at all. They're not even close. I don't want to minimize the pain of how carelessly Black lives have been taken in my country that we're all seeing and grieving together right now. But I do want you to notice that the root of those things is the same. And so MLK's challenge that night was this: be concerned about your brother. You may not be on strike. Today he would say, you may not be burying your brother, your son. You may not be afraid of aggression because of the color of your skin. You may not be on strike, but either we go up together or we go down together. So let us develop a kind of dangerous unselfishness. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And MLK would answer with the whole weight of scripture behind him, "Yes, Cain, yes, you are your brother's keeper. If Adam is his dad and Eve is his mom, then he's your brother. And your call is to look after his best interest no matter the cost. That's dangerous unselfishness. Am I my brother's keeper?" What a question. What a reminder, horrifying reminder, that all the injustice in the world, past, present, and future, comes when we forget that we are our brother's keeper. It comes when we look at another human being right in the eye, an image bearer of God, and we say, "You are not my keeper. You're not worth it." The New Testament version of Cain's question comes when Jesus tells this lawyer to love his neighbor as he loves himself in Luke 10. And the lawyer replies, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus would answer through his story, "Listen, if Adam is his dad and if Eve is his mom, then he is your neighbor. And your call is to look after his best interests no matter the cost, no matter the cost." Who is my neighbor? Am I my brother's keeper? Jesus gives us a redemptive answer. Because at last, for the first time since Genesis chapter 3, someone embodied dangerous unselfishness perfectly. Someone perfectly loved his neighbor. Someone was perfectly his brother's keeper. Jesus looked at your best interests, at my best interests, and protected them no matter the cost, even if that meant bearing the penalty for our sin, for my sin and your sin on Calvary's cross. That is dangerous unselfishness. Jesus looked at you and he looked at me. And he said, you are worth it. You are worth it. And so what does dangerous unselfishness look like for our church? It means that every single person at UCB is worth it. Every single person. No matter their background, their story, their mess, their addiction, their sin issues, their culture, their nationality, their language barrier, every single person is worth it. At UCB, a person is a person, no matter how local or international, temporary or permanent, rich or poor, same or different. A person is a person because we're all daughters and sons of Adam and Eve. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all one another's keeper. Every person who walks through our doors is worth it. an expert in globally mobile communities like ours called this curiosity for strangers. That stranger who walks through your door, the instinct in your heart to say, that person is new, is different. They're different than I am, but they're worth it. What stories are there to unpack? What is there to learn from them? How can I equip them? How can I pray for them? How can I walk through them with the pain and the joy of life while they're here? That's curiosity for strangers. We've got to have it. And friends, I'm worried that our curiosity for strangers will grow stale. Why would it? Because mobility hurts. This, what we're doing, this hurts. This costs you. Because whether you are somebody who stays, like my family right now, or somebody who leaves, like the families you just saw, guess what? You're committed to a lifestyle and a church of constantly saying hello, goodbye, over and over again. And that's trauma. It hurts. And if we don't process it well, if we don't do things like we're doing today, well, then our hearts will grow cold to strangers. There won't be any more curiosity. We'll say to ourselves, it's not worth it. Just take care of yourself. That person is not worth it. Andrew, you can't afford any more trauma. Your family can't afford any more trauma. It's not worth it. And when we do that, we're not just rejecting the doctrine of human interrelatedness. We're rejecting God himself by rejecting his glory that every single person wears around made in the image of God. We're looking an image bearer of God in the face and we're saying, I'm not your keeper because you're not worth it. And as we do that, Dr. King says, we all go down together. Societally, as a church, we all go down together and the church suffers. And Jesus loves you and he loves his church too much to let it suffer like that, to let us do that to her. So back to my dream. What if, United Church, instead of protecting ourselves from losing more, what if the United Church and churches like our church use the pain of mobility to move toward our future home? What if mobility actually leads us home? As I was learning the story about country music and the story it tells, my wife introduced me to another podcast called Dolly Parton's America. Oof, and I learned a lot. It's fascinating. And of course, I had to listen to the song, so this sermon took twice as long to prepare. It's another Radiolab podcast, and in it, there in one of the episodes, they're describing why it is that people from all over the world love Dolly and even love Dolly World, which is this theme park based on her and her past. It's really strange, but awesome. They ran into a super fan at the theme park. And they said, why do you love Dolly so much? And why do you love this theme park so much? And the super fan gave one word as her answer, nostalgia. It's nostalgia. Now, this super fan also happens to be a PhD in English and teach at Wake Forest University over in North Carolina. And so on the spot there, she could break down the word nostalgia for the listener. She says nostalgia comes from nostos, meaning Greek. Meaning home in Greek, and algos, meaning pain in Greek. Nostalgia is a home pain, a pain for our home, painful longing for home. Nostalgia, that's why people like country music from all over the world. That's why people from all over the world come to this theme park. They feel nostalgia. But it's not just nostalgia for something in the past that they've left behind. Because they pointed out, when you feel that you're in something right now that feels like home, you don't want it to ever change. And actually, that's nostalgia. And it makes me wonder, as I dream about our church, if the reason mobility hurts us so much is because we're actually experiencing nostalgia for the future. We're painfully longing for our heavenly home, where the people we love never move away. When Dolly Parton talks about her favorite song, she talks about nostalgia. She doesn't talk about her Tennessee mountain home. Her favorite song is that Johnny Cash song that played during the video before the sermon. If we never meet again, if we never meet again this side of heaven, as we struggle through this world and its strife, there's another meeting place somewhere in heaven by the side of the river of life. That's what we're longing for, church. It's nostalgia, it's home pain for our heavenly home. We get to experience a taste of it now as the nations gather, and we don't want it to change. We get a sampling, and that's what our church and churches like our church can offer. We get a sampling of what it's like when people from every tribe and tongue and nation share life and faith and community together. It's beautiful. We don't want it to change, and so we feel nostalgic for this thing, this home to come in heaven and on the new earth with our God, where there's no more restless wondering, where there's no more goodbyes. Mobility hurts, but my dream, church, is that if we follow it, if we embrace it, even though it's painful, it just might take us to the resurrection hope of Jesus Christ and the home that he's preparing for us. Let's pray and ask him for courage to do that. Lord Jesus, we're asking for strength. Yes, this hurts. Yes, we think it would be easier if we just pushed it all down and moved on and kept ourselves from ever having to make relationships where we have to say goodbye one day. But don't let us do that by your Spirit. Overwhelm us with a love for the gospel and your impact on our lives. To come, to journey from heaven, to get us, to save us, and the eventual return to gather us into our home, our heavenly home, our eternal home. Would you inspire us by that gospel message so that we're a church where we are our brother's keeper, where we can be that restful oasis for those who are restlessly wandering in the earth. Lord, please do this for our good, for your glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.